Who saw the 2001 remake with Mark Wahlberg? Yeah, it was just kind of an action flick, wasn't it? That's why I felt the same way. Now, further back, who has seen the original films? Or at least the original with Planet of the Apes with Charlton Heston? Okay. Anybody seen any of the sequels to that film? Okay. How about the TV show? Anybody ever watch the TV show? Ah, some of you didn't know there was a TV show. How about the animated TV show? I went on the internet and quote acquired every thing that was made for this. I didn't read the book, but did read the first chapter of the book. Yeah, who's read the book? Anyone read the book? Aaron's read the book. It was actually originally a French book. You didn't read in French, did you? Read it translated. I'm just curious. That one was called, I'll pronounce it wrong, I'm sure, La Planète des Singes, which really just means the ape planet, or monkey planet, actually, I think. Pierre Boulez is the author of that. So for those who didn't realize, this movie that we're going to watch tonight, Rise of the Planet of the Apes, is a remake and a relaunch. That's what it's supposed to be. That's the way the producers try to sell it. The original series was actually a five-film franchise, starting with Planet of the Apes, starring Charlton Heston, and then Beneath the Planet of the Apes, Escape from the Planet of the Apes, Conquest of the Planet of the Apes, then Battle for the Planet of the Apes. There was, as I mentioned before, the remake in 2001 starring Mark Wahlberg. That was directed by Tim Burton. That's why I think it was weird. Yeah, it's weird. And it's such a retelling. It's such a change, a drastic change. But I think that was sold. Question?
Wasn't Michael Scott Duncan just died in that?
Yes, he was in that. He played the general or colonel, the guy who was sort of the warmongering kind of military leader of the apes. So yeah, and in that one it was people dressed up in costumes. Those costumes, mind you, were a lot better than the ones in the original. But we sat, me and the kids, as a whole family, we actually went through and watched all of the original ones. And if you set aside the bad special effects and you set aside the campiness of the production value, they're actually decent films. I think that what they're trying to talk about is relevant topics to talk about. The original series chronicled the fall of humanity and the rise of intelligent apes, mostly through the points of view of an astronaut, George Taylor, that was Charlton Heston's character, and another astronaut named John Brent. And then there was the key apes were Zira and Cornelius. Cornelius was played by Roddy McDowall. And then their ape son, Caesar, who also was played by Roddy McDowall as after Caesar was older in the later films. So the first film was co-written by Rod Serling, who's the creator of The Twilight Zone. even though, as I'm going to mention later on, the weighty issues that are tackled in Rise of the Planet of the Apes are a bit different than the original series, there are a handful of homages and references to the original films, especially the ones starring Charlton Heston. The four key areas are, first, character names. There's several famous lines that are in both. There's these reoccurring motifs. And then the last one is actually Charlton Heston himself. The first character names, you really won't catch most of them unless you're kind of a nerd fan of the original films, except maybe these first two names, the first being Caesar. It's a similar character who was the founding leader of a primary ape colony, the lead ape colony in Conquest of the Planet of the Apes and in Battle for the Planet of the Apes. Another name you'll hear in both over the original film and in this one here today is Bright Eyes. That's the ape's nickname for Charlton Heston's character, Taylor, in the first and second films. Dodge Landon is a character in Rise of the Planet of the Apes, and those are homages to Taylor's original astronaut partners that flew to the planet with him, Dodge and Landon. Cornelia is an ape in this film, and that's a play on the original pivotal ape character from Planet of the Apes, Cornelius. Cornelius. And the last one I'll mention is Will Rodman. That's one of our main human characters in this film today. And that's an homage to the Twilight Zone creator, Rod Serling, as I mentioned, was the co-writer of the original film. And his full name is Rodman. So there's a few other names that are references as well to different people that were involved, Maurice and some others. And they're all sort of some kind of homage to somebody, a lot like you see in Disney films or at Disneyland. There's a lot of that. Three famous lines that come across that are worth mentioning. The first one being, "It's a madhouse." Both times it's yelled. In the original, it's by Taylor. In this one, it's by Dodge, who is works at the Ape Sanctuary. Both of them yell it really loud. The most distinctive line from Charlton Heston's character Taylor was when he yells, "Take your stinking paws." Let's see, "Take your stinking paws off me, you dirty damn," or "damn dirty ape," something like that. He yells it real loud. Well, Dodge, the same character who yells the other one, he yells it in this one as well. I think this one's, the way Dodge yells it, you might recognize him as the actor's Tom Felton. He was, what's his character's name in Harry Potter, Sarah? Malfoy, that's right. He's Draco Malfoy in Harry Potter. So it doesn't feel as much like an homage as it does feel kind of like it was almost like they needed to insert it somewhere. They had planned on putting that line in there, and so they found a spot and kind of shoved it in. But the last sort of famous line, it's a little bit of a stretch, but I really think it's worth mentioning. In the original series, as the smarter apes elevated from household pets into slave-like servants, they were bred from the early stages to respond very rapidly and quickly to the loud command of no. And it's so key in several films that when the apes sort of switch from being no longer servants, but really being in charge, or at least there's an effort for some kind of weird equality after the uprising, the use of the word no from human to ape became forbidden. Like, you just couldn't. And so it's unique, and I think it's worthy of mentioning, because in this film we're going to watch in a little bit, when Caesar yells no at Dodge, I really think that it's really a reference to that. It's supposed to evoke some kind of a visceral response, and I think that's their tie-in for that. The recurring motifs, first we see a fire hose is relevant in both. It's water being sprayed on someone. They clearly make a point of including that. Another one is an ape riding on horseback. That's really a big, heavy reference. It was used in the marketing for the first and second films. That's distinctively used here as well. And then there's the Statue of Liberty appearance. The Statue of Liberty has an appearance in both films. It's kind of short in both, but I think it's quite relevant. And it's clearly overt in this film, in my opinion. I forgot to mention, there is one more. That one is in the last one, but there's, I think, the major foreshadowing tool that they use in this one, that they intend to have a sequel, is the use of the spaceship Icarus. We'll see it in the background mentioned in a news report, and we'll see it on the cover of a newspaper at some point. 20th Century Fox, just a few weeks ago recently, they announced that a sequel to Rise of the Planet of the Apes is in the works, and they're going to call it Dawn of the Planet of the Apes, and it's scheduled to be released in May of 2014, which of course means Christmas of 2015. The last one is Charlton Heston is actually in both the original and in this one. But this one, of course, he's passed away quite some time back. So you'll look at him with a TV reference, when they're in the Ape Sanctuary. So, that's all I have for that. And we'll pick it up after the movie. You know, you can't really talk about this film without at least mentioning and talking a little bit about the original series. The original film, a production based closely but not perfectly on the French book, was somewhat epic in nature. Its effect was much larger and farther reaching than this film, or even the, I would say, lesser 2001 film. Mikey, can I have the lights up in here? Because I just feel like I'm alone. It's just this bright light on me. I appreciate it. Issues like race and social class, politics, evolution, nuclear war, and just a general worldview. In the original series, we see evolution really as the sole force for change in the universe. And not unlike today, we see alleged scientific leaders working hard to guide the hand of evolution along, including even in the ape run world, you see their version of that in the original film. But in Rise of the Planet of the Apes, this film, all these themes are much more subtle. Excluding the theory of evolution, its only really inclusion is in the movie poster for this film, which had sort of a subtitle, "Evolution Becomes the Revolution." And it's almost like they were saying, we don't want to deny that reality, that that was the kind of the core underpinnings of the first film and the book as well. But it's really about revolution. It's not about evolution. So we're just going to move on with it. That's really the last we hear of it. And in our flick, the overt themes tackled are more of an attack on capitalism, pharmaceutical corporations, and really the tinkering with DNA, which are really kind of topics du jour for us. A scientist is working hard on a new drug. It's going to revolutionize, fill in the blank. Oops, it doesn't do that, but it does something else revolutionary. It's not too uncommon. It's kind of the theme of, I don't know, the Spider-Man reboot, almost every zombie flick. There are plenty of films out there that deal with that kind of concept. While this movie sort of feels like an action flick, and it was billed as an action flick, it really isn't. I think it's a drama dressed up with some action. There are plenty... I think it's really about the inner workings of science and the human soul. You know, as I wandered around the internets in search of Christian thinkers who had reviewed or critiqued this film in one way or another, all I really found was really kind of what I expected to find. That is, Christian websites with sort of a ticker count for swear words and warnings for the horrible violence that you should avoid harming your precious moments, little darling kids with. But seriously, I wish that Christians, that us Christians, we wouldn't miss the mark so often. I really think we do. I guess it's good for parents to know how many times a movie declares H-E double hockey sticks. But as a dad, I want so much more. As a moviegoer, I also want more. I really like that we do this film theology for this very reason. I think it's a resource to help us as Christians dig a little deeper. I think we should ask hard questions. We ought not just let our entertainment teach us whatever doctrine the creators of some film or musicians or the TV producers want us to get. After watching a film like this, I'm plagued with questions. Questions like, what mistakes were made despite good intentions? I mean, you think about it, he's got good intentions, right? He's trying to, well, he's got compassion and care for his dad. And, you know, beyond that, an indirect compassion and care for the suffering, you know, patients of Alzheimer's. And obviously that's this motive, this is impetus. But so it's good. His intentions are good. But along the way, he ultimately compromises and makes mistakes along his path. Is there anything morally wrong with experimenting scientifically on animals? Good question to ask. Is it a black and white answer? Where is there a line? I think that's the most important thing, is to realize that the line isn't necessarily real easy to define. And I don't think it's an easy question to answer. Does the Bible address issues like this? Who has the right to change the natural order? Because that's really what all of these films ultimately end up doing on the flip side, changing the natural order, indirectly or directly, on purpose or on accident. What does it mean that God gave us, quote, dominion over the whole earth and with authority to subdue it? Does our dominion over animals allow for such experimentation? Where does one draw the line between what's necessary and really what becomes cruel? By changing the DNA of humans and animals, could you say that Will is trying to play God, Will, our star? I don't know, maybe. How do scientists in our current world do this? And what are the consequences? In looking at topics like dominion and tinkering with DNA, we really end up at the creation and created order. You know, we've been in Genesis for about half the life of Sam, my youngest child. And what's Genesis all about? It's the story of beginnings, our beginnings. We're made in the image of God and called to steward. We're called to steward creation, to steward ourselves, our families, our communities, and on and on. God set us up over creation. The order works. It works because God made it. He made it all. The maker of all things kind of knows what's best for the things that he made. When we don't understand the created order, things start to break down. Consider today that in many states, animal cruelty is punished with a stiffer prison term than rape. That's kind of a whacked created order, a view of created order. It's messed up. It's it places value over, it places increased unhealthy value over something that ought not fall such a high on our priority list. I've totally jumbled those words up. That's why I went off script. It's my fault. But you get my point, I think. Caesar, in this example, as we look at this more critically, Caesar is the Christ figure, a product of a unique birth, not initially accepted by his own, yet calling for a revolution in both thought and how life should be. His is the true rise, as his ascension brings with it the pursuit of freedom. The first step on this path to freedom is realization of the dilemma that they find themselves in. In their world, there's something terribly wrong. Their brethren live lives of coerced conformity, their freedoms curtailed. Because their world seemed so dark, hopeless, and full of despair, they traded their freedom to secure a measure of order and peace. On top of that, they weren't even aware of who they could be. The next step in the journey is a kind of conversion experience. It's a paradigm shift as one moves from one kind of worldview to another. This is where the revolution begins, with a new idea and faith and a new hope. For such a revolution to take root, it needs messengers to carry the idea forth and converts to live out the mission. The world as he knew it would have to end, and a new planet would have to begin. That is the story of Jesus, the real Christ. Born into a world consumed and tainted by sin, this sin enslaves us all to a life of hopelessness and despair, a life of conformity, our freedom curtailed. Then rising up from the death, Jesus' revolution begins with a new hope. In our life, we seek to redesign and tinker with the inner workings of what's going on. We mess with the DNA in our own life to change the outcome. We work and we work and we work to fix our condition. We labor in vain to save ourselves, but it never works out. On our own, we cannot recreate a soul where the soul is dead. When we realize the created order and embrace the idea that there is one over us who created us, we begin our own revolution, one that ends in a new beginning. Only with Christ can this be achieved, this achievement not of ourselves. Salvation is the revolution. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for a medium like movies that can be entertaining and can be challenging, can hopefully draw us closer to you, or at least cause us to think more about you and what you have to say that's true in contrast with what's popular. Lord, I just pray that you would help us go from here with a continued, strengthened, and renewed effort to interpret and understand the world around us in light of the gospel. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.